Take your Bibles, please, and go to the Gospel of John. The world we live in is crazy, isn't it? So, what's new? You know, I mean, if big picture. Not that I'm talking about the world. Maybe one of these days I'll start talking about it, but I doubt it. It's crazy. It's always been crazy. It's always been evil. And it just blossoms sometimes, you know, more than at other times. But we have a Savior. God Almighty sent His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He sent Him to accomplish a mission. And in John, you're going to go to chapter 4. He sent Him to accomplish a mission that was life or death for us. It was blessing or, I doubt very much that God ever had any doubt that He would accomplish what He wanted to accomplish. But His wisdom, His prudence, His power, His love, it required a just redemption. He had to pay a price because of what was done. God is a God who does not just do what He wants to do. He does what's right. He does what's righteous. You know, if you were God and I was God, we could just wipe the whole thing out, start over again. I don't like it this way. Throw it out like an old paper towel. But God Almighty, that's not who He is. He is just. He is righteous. He is truth. He is light. And He has to do it right. And in order to redeem us back to Himself, which is what He wanted, He wanted your fellowship. He wants your life in His. He wants to fellowship and be with His people. He had to do it the proper way. And this proper way is listed throughout the scriptures of what was going to have to be done and paid for. Now, most of us all know that Jesus Christ hung on the cross. All right? We all understand. I mean, we've been around long enough for that. But there's so much more to understand. I remember told you a while back, at least a year or so ago, about that book that David Berge had written. It was Jesus Christ, Our Complete Offering. It's on Amazon, and I hope and pray that you guys pick it up and read it and study it, because it's got a lot of wonderful truths in there. I'm not going to go through those specific things necessarily right now, but I'm going to touch on a few of them. But they were all important. They all had to be done in order to pay for us, in order to redeem us from the bondage that we were in. In John chapter 31, by the way, the title of this teaching is Jesus Christ Accomplished the Will of His Father. In John chapter 4, in verse 31, it says, "In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Wherefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought Him aught to eat?" Somebody already given Him food? "And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and to finish His work." That was our Lord's focus. You know, you don't accomplish much of anything in life unless you focus. It doesn't happen haphazardly. You know, whether it's your work, whether it's your hobbies, whatever it is, if you don't put your heart into it, it's not done real well. You know, Jesus Christ's meat, His, what he chewed on, what he woke up to every day of his life, what he wanted to do was to do the will that God Almighty had sent him to do. That is just John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The works that Jesus Christ did, and I'm not just, it includes the healings, it includes the preaching, it includes the reproof that he gave the people around him, but everything that he did, the Lord gave him to do that he might witness and fulfill what his Father gave him to do. It's an incredible thought to me. You know, in the Psalms it says, you awake me in the morning and teach me your truths and teach me the direction of my day. Every day he got the instruction that he needed. And he sought it. And he wanted to do it. And those works were a witness that the Father had sent him. Verse 37, and the Father himself which had sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, of whom he hath sent him, then you believe not. You didn't believe me, you didn't hear me. God's word is not in you. There's so many people out there today. They're just walking dead spiritually. They may be very nice folks, but they don't know. You and I need to reach them. Jesus Christ said in verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The scriptures testified of the Lord. The works that he did testified of him, that he was sent of Almighty God to do the work that God wanted done. Go to Luke 24. Excuse me, Luke 22. You know, when I got the phone call, you know, Charlie and Morella got married, right? And I did the wedding, and we went home, right? And I got in my comfy clothes. Let's just call them pajamas. They're not really. And I'm laying around, and then the phone rings at 7 p.m. And it's Zach, and Christine's in trouble, and she's going into surgery, and, you know, everything's out of whack. And she was in danger, and the baby was in danger. And Mary and I took about 3 minutes, threw stuff in a bag, and went out the door, and we went driving up. And I don't usually drive. I got these cataracts, so I don't usually drive anymore at night. But, you know, you do what you got to do, right? So God was with us. It was rainy and foggy, and I'm going as fast as I can up the thruway. And God was merciful. Every cop was busy with somebody else. And we got there, and she had the baby while we were halfway up. And we found out that she was well. She was going to be okay. We got there. But, you know, when you have a moment like that, everything else gets pushed out of the way. Everything else. Every other thought. I wasn't thinking about you guys. I wasn't thinking about what I got to do next week. I wasn't thinking about. I was just focused. Mary was focused. Jesus was focused every day of his life. He was focused. Remember when he was a kid and he went and talked to the wise guys, the wise men at the temple? He wanted to learn, and he asked them questions, the doctors, the people who knew the law, and they marveled at his understanding. This is when he was 12. He left mom and dad, and they yelled at him, just like every kid gets yelled at. They yelled, "Why'd you do this to us? You scared us half to death. He got lost in Jerusalem, for crying out loud. We live in a little town." He says, "Don't you know that I got to be about the work of my Father?" It was constant. You get to see it. Mary tells him, "Hey, they need some wine." She obviously knew he could do miracles, right? And he says, "Mom, it's not my time yet. Hey, you, do whatever he tells you to do. Mama says to do something, I guess you do it even if you're the Messiah." That is first miracle that's recorded. I don't pretend to understand all these things. I register them in the scriptures. I register them in my soul. I know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, felt and had the emotions we have, felt like we feel, was tempted on all points like we're tempted, yet he was without sin. He was a real boy. He was a real young man. He was a real man. And he never lost focus. He came to do the will. The word witnessed of him, the works he did witnessed of him, the scriptures witnessed of him. And by the mercy of God, you and I have gotten to see a glimpse of it. Because all we do is see through a glass darkly. You always got to remember that. And when you talk to other people, they know even less than we know. And we don't know that much. I'm not knocking what we know, but I'm just simply saying, if we're looking through smoked glass, you can't be seeing everything so clearly. You know, this is now Luke 22. We're just before the Last Supper. In Luke 22, verse 37. Says, in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. And at night, he went out, and he abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him and in the temple to hear him. Now, I just read the wrong verse. And now I said 22:37. That's a good verse, though. I'm not unhappy with that. He worked hard. 37:22 says, "For I say unto you, this that is written must yet be accomplished in me." These words that are written must be done. I have to get this done. They have to be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, and the things concerning me have an end. He knew the scriptures, and he knew what he had to get done. He needed to be reckoned, to be put and counted among the transgressors. And he's telling his men at the Last Supper, "I've got to do this. This has got to be done. It's not done yet. It's going to be." And yet he did it. He knew what he had to do, what's next. He had a clarity of scripture I don't have. I pray But he knew. What do we got to do next? Before this time, in Luke 18, he told his men exactly what was going to come and what was going to happen. Luke 18, verse 31. And he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. I'm going to get it all done. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death the third day, and he shall arise again. And verse 34 is amazing. And they understood none of these things. They didn't comprehend. They didn't understand. They didn't know that this is what had to be. This was a shock of information to them. They did not understand these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. You know, God chose. You don't understand the blessed thing about God and His Word unless Almighty God opened your understanding. Do you know that? Most people say, oh, I've never heard from God. I don't know what His voice is like. Smack yourself around. You have the Spirit of God within you. That Spirit teaches you. It opens your understanding. That is spiritual information that God is giving. When you open up the book and you realize, wow, I never saw that before. Guess who just communicated with you? You know how the Spirit works? The Spirit speaks the things that Christ would speak, right? He gives you His counsel. Where do you think He got His counsel from? The Father. All the information comes from the Father. All revelation comes from the Father. You know, I think it says in the book of Revelation, God gave it to His Son, who gave it to the angel, who gave it to John. It's how it's done. God has spoken to your heart. He has spoken directly to you, and He's opened your eyes to see wonderful things. Do we even appreciate it? Or do we really think that this is a part of our mind? He's talking to you all the time, but the more you want to look, and the more you want to know, the more you want to read, the more you want to pursue and ask the Lord, show me, teach me, help me, the more conversations He'll be given. The more lectures, the more inspiration, the more blessings will be shown to you. The Lord said, just stay humble. Be like a little child. Ask questions. Seek. Don't think you know everything already. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. God wants a relationship, and He wants to teach you. He wants you to be as focused as His Son. He wants you to have the riches that His Son had. He wants you to experience what His Son experienced. You know, He wasn't kidding. The Scriptures aren't kidding us. They're not giving us a bunch of nice little sweet sayings to hang on the wall, although I do like to hang them on the wall. It says the works that I have done, you shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. Was he lying? Or are we just, I haven't arisen to that faith in my own heart and mind? Because I can tell you this, I can confess to you, it's not hard to see, just talk to me for a little while. I'm not as focused as my Lord. We all have that. But we can choose to be focused. Just like I was focused going up on that trip, you know, and getting up there. Didn't matter whether I could see clearly out the windshield or not, there was nothing going to stop me. There's nothing going to stop you and me if we choose to pursue the things of God. There's no devil spirit. There's no government. There's no nothing that's going to get in my way, and I pray not get in your way. You choose. And I'm telling you what, you choose and you seek, you knock, and you keep your head straight. And that's what's required. It is required. This is your end of the deal. You keep your head straight on God and His stuff, then you'll see great and wonderful things in your life. You already have. So many of us have seen miracles. None of it's deserved. It's graciously given. It's graciously given. Look at John chapter 19. Oh, excuse me, am I going to? John 19. John chapter 19, probably the most famous section, talking about what was accomplished, starting in verse 16. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of skulls. Now, when he bore his cross, he never touched his own cross. I know the stations, and it's just wrong. Okay? You read the scriptures. He never touched the cross until he was nailed on it. And it wasn't like this. It was like this. Romans didn't use a lot of carpentry to kill people. They stuck the post into the ground and they nailed his hands together and his feet. They tied a rope around his waist to hold him in so it wouldn't rip out. The cross he bore was the cross that was this purpose of life, to do the will of his Father, to accomplish the scriptures, to get it done right, to pay for our sins, for our healing, for the possibility that we would see the resurrection that God so wanted us to be a part of. It says, 19:16, and they took it away, and he bore his cross, verse 17, and he went forth into the place called the place of skulls, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city. And it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. Then said the chief priests and the Jews to Pilate, write not King of the Jews, but that he saith, I am. That he saith, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, which when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and they made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Can you imagine putting this in for just detail? Let me tell you that the thing he had didn't have a seam. And they said, therefore, amongst themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. You know why it didn't have a seam? Because God knew that these Roman soldiers would gamble for it. And he put it in the scriptures and the Psalms. Therefore, they cast lots for my garments. Every single thing. It's written, it's laid out, so you and I never have a doubt. He is our Lord. He paid the price. He did the job. He finished his Father's work. And they cast lots for it. Who it shall be that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my garments, this is in Psalm 22, among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, his wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. He said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. Take care of my mom. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own house. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, they were completed. He knew all these little different things that had to be, even the gambling for his clothes. I can't die until they do that. I can't let go until everything is done and accomplished. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. It's that the scriptures would be fulfilled. It's the proof. And for you and I, this is the power of God. For other people out there in the world, this is foolishness, garbage, myth. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled it with the sponge with vinegar, and they put it upon the hyssop and put it in his mouth. And Jesus therefore said, therefore had received the vinegar, and he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He died. Our Lord and Savior died. It was done. His lifetime focus was this. Now, there's plenty of other verses in the scriptures that Jesus was yet to do. But that's going to be when he comes back. And there's going to be a lot to get done. And I'm going to tell you, he's going to be focused when he comes back. In fact, he says to the high priest, he said, next time you see me, I'm coming in glory. It ain't going to be pretty when he comes back. At least not for that high priest. Or anybody else who stands in his way. Because he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will have a focus. And he will rule the earth. He had the focus the first time. He always did whatever was necessary to do. You and I, we should walk in his steps. I was at the, I wasn't going to necessarily bring this up, but I was at Chuck Camilla's, Reverend Chuck Camilla. He fell asleep. In fact, he fell asleep on Passover. Went to the service where they celebrated his life, talked about him. It was really wonderful. And Chuck was a great example of God and what he does to people. Chuck was a criminal. Chuck was a man who lived on a corner in Manhattan. This is way before it became fashionable these days. And he lived in a box. It was his box in his corner. He lived on the street for a very long time. He was a drug addict, drug abuser, spent hard time in jail. And then his brother and others, they witnessed to him. He went upstate, got clean. Vince and the people up there helped him. And there was no one man I knew that had, he had a tenaciousness about him. He had the same kind of tenaciousness that nobody got in Chuck's way. And nobody got in front of Chuck's destruction. You know, for the first 50 years of his life. But nobody got in Chuck's way and he brought deliverance to for the last 30 years of his life. So he went from living in a box on the corner in Manhattan to being an ordained clergyman who opened missions, helped literally hundreds and hundreds of people. This is the story, what God does. Chuck's life was bigger than life in some respects, but he was just a guy. He was a guy, but God, he stayed focused. He embraced and lived the ministry of reconciliation. Even when you weren't talking to Chuck about something in the Bible, Chuck would bring something and throw it in the middle of the conversation. He wouldn't let you get away with it. And then if you were having a problem, Chuck, surrender. Surrender to the Lord. He'll help you. Chuck was focused. It's really all I wanted. He was a great man of God. I'm very grateful to know him. Him and his wife, Rose. Great lady. Pray for her. When Jesus was done with this, he said, "It is finished." A whole life of focus. I can't emphasize this enough. You and I determined to renew our mind. We determined to focus our attention on the things that are right and righteous. We choose to live the way God says to live. We help each other do the same thing so we can be productive and bear fruit for our God. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and in verse 17, it says, "That it may be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses. Jesus Christ was fulfilling this prophecy. He took upon him our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses. If he bore your sicknesses, then guess what's available to you? No more sickness. You're certainly not going to suffer any sickness after he returns, right? Because we're going to have new bodies, new minds, new everything. We'll be changed. That certainly is the truth. But is that also available to you and I today? I believe so. I don't think people focus themselves, and I don't think people pursue it as much as we should. Everything that was corrupt in our lives, he took upon him. You know, it says in Ephesians, he led captivity captive. He led that which captivated you and me mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. He has led captivity and all the devil's things captive. And he gave gifts unto men. There's nothing that should be dragging you down. Don't let it. Focus. I mean, what's this world going to do? Kill us? I got eternal life. What are you kidding? What's the big deal? If I live 10 more or 20 more, and I fall asleep, or if I fall asleep, I got eternal life. Where's the threat? Not if you're focused, but if you believe the lie that it's all about right now, that it's just you stay focused on this physical life that we have and not on the hope that's coming. Because, see, the first century church believers, they walked through streets that were deadly to them. Jesus got killed. He was murdered by the religious leaders. And Peter and the rest of them were going to the temple, the place where these people were, and standing up and preaching the gospel. Because they didn't have a fearful bone in their body after they received the Spirit of God. They didn't have, I'm not careful to answer you. That was his. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. He said it right to their face. Later on, they get thrown in jail. He's sleeping like a baby, chained to the soldiers. Can't imagine how good that sleep can be. He's sleeping like a baby. The angel had to come in and kick him. Wake up. Man, this guy's at peace. At peace. See, all of the evil that preys upon your mind, it's already been captivated. Jesus Christ has captivated it all. All of the hate, the lust, the whole thing that the devil throws at us, he has beat it. And I just have to focus on him, just like he focused on doing the will of his Father. He did it, and he did it properly. I want to focus now on the communion portion of this teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "For Christ our Passover is sacrifice for us." Jesus Christ was our Passover. In that first Passover, they struck the blood on the doorpost. and the angel of death passed over. First of all, the blood redeemed them from death. And then they were to eat the lamb that night. And it says in Psalm 105, it says that there was not one feeble knee among them. Every malady that they had, and they had plenty of maladies. You want to talk about bad backs? Be in slavery for a long time. You know, make pyramids or whatever the heck you're doing. Bricks without straw. All right, we're talking aches and pains. No Advil. Eat the lamb. And there wasn't one feeble knee among them. And there were a million of them that came out. All ages. Because God did it. God did it. There's nothing in lamb. Don't rush out to Uncle Giuseppe's and buy the lamb, okay? It's our new favorite store. It's good stuff there. You know, it's a little plug. Don't rush out to Uncle Giuseppe's and buy the American lamb. It's not the lamb. It's not the bread, the physical wine. This is a spiritual truth that we are going to partake in. This is a remembrance that the Lord said that we are to do. This is something that we partake in and we identify with him because of what he's... This is not a ceremony. I want you to do this as often as you eat and drink, he said. I do that 3 times a day. Most people are trained to pray for the food. God bless the food. Come on, the earth is cursed and everything that came out of it. I mean, I could be George Carlin here for a minute, but I won't. It's not the physical thing. You're not praying for God to change the food to make it better. We are to pray to remember what our Lord has done every time we eat until he comes. We do this in remembrance of him. They ate bread and wine every meal back then. We don't do wine so much at breakfast. But we do grape juice. Cranberry. Fruit of the vine. Go to... Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new testament. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You are proclaiming what he did in his death until he comes back. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily Now listen to this. Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, or because of this, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know, there's one guarantee in life. Every one of us is going to drop dead if the Lord doesn't come back soon, right? That's a guarantee, that and taxes. But you don't have to die prematurely. You don't have to be sick. Now, I have been healed when I partook in communion many, many years ago. I got a healing. I knew it seemed simply to me, it was a healing in my hand, the ripped ligaments. So I know I've experienced the miracle during a communion service. I know that these words are true because they're here in the scriptures. I know that you can do this right and you can do it wrong. Go back over these verses again. It says, verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. What is unworthily? Without proper consideration and appreciation of what you're doing. That's what unworthily. None of us are worthy, right? I mean, before you get born again, you ain't worthy. But the point is, what is it talking about? And it's talking about how you approach the communion. That individual who does not properly consider and really appreciate what he is doing, what they are doing, they shall be guilty. And the word guilty is the word in the Greek for libel. You are liable. What are you liable for? Whether you receive your blessing or you're not blessing. You know, it's just like everything else in the scriptures. If you pray with faith, and God says he'll hear your prayer, right? But he also says if you pray rote, I never could say that, rote. It says that your words are hitting the ceiling. They're not going anywhere. You're just vain repetition. There's no heart behind it. You got your reward. You're doing it so other people can see you. Well, you got your reward. You're not getting nothing from me. One person prays, God hears their prayer, merciful, gives them what they need. Blesses their lives. The other one prays without understanding, without any heart. He says the same exact words, and it don't go nowhere. A person who does communion and really thinks about what they are doing and appreciates what has been done and the covenant that has been completely cut for them. And the bread having that identification with our Lord. His broken body was for our healing. By his stripes we are healed, it says in 1 Peter. Again, we elevate our faith to what the word says. Some of us takes nothing. We just receive it because I believe it. But I'm telling you, it's there, and it's there in the Bible. Verse 28, but let every man examine do a genuine thinking, a genuine heart search for himself. And so let him eat the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, without that proper consideration and appreciation, he eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. That word judgment is judgment. You judge yourself. You know, it's just like praying. You pray without any heart, without considering what you're saying. You're just going through the motions. Oh, I say the same words every time. Well, you know what? I pray for my kids every day. I pray for my granddaughters now every day. I pray the same, but it's always with a plea from the heart. It's not just speaking the words and going through the motions. My Father hears. But I remember being a kid, and I would just be praying the same prayers everybody else was praying. We were reciting them together, and my head was, oh, God, when is this all going to be over? Those prayers didn't go anywhere. That's judgment. No blessing. No blessing. No benefit. Not discerning the Lord's body. When you and I do this, we are to remember what he did, what he accomplished. He took upon us not only our sins, but his body was broken for our healing in this life and also in the age to come when he returns. It's been paid for. How we receive it is according to our faith. But I want to tell you something. You'll never be disappointed if you come to the Lord. If you think you've got to have a master's degree or a doctorate to get this, you don't. You just have to have absolute confidence and trust in Almighty God and what he says in his word. Because Jesus didn't die for nothing. He didn't go through this for nothing. The Father wants to talk to your heart and open up your understanding. He wants fellowship with you. He wants a relationship with you. Not on your terms, on his. He's the Father. You're the kid. You may watch children run their parents around in the grocery store, but that ain't happening with Almighty God. It's on his terms. And his son fulfilled the terms. Our Lord and Savior. He's our example. That's why we walk in his love and walk in his steps. And we show mercy and we are forgiving. So let us partake of communion together. Why don't you guys all stand, make yourself comfortable. And you have in front of you the bread, and you have the fruit of the vine, a little grape juice. Okay? And those of you who are sitting by yourselves, come and join yourself with another table. I want you to do this together. Kenny, go get yourself. Yeah, see if you can clump together a little bit to do this all together. Father, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we stand before you right now. And we remember what your son did for us. We remember, my God, we realize that this is not something that we just read about or do. We remember, my God, his sufferings, how he was evilly treated, my God, spit upon. But he did your will, Father. He did your will so that we could have what you wanted to provide for each and every one of us. He is the one, my God, that has made it available for us to have this truth. I'm so grateful, Father, for these things. So grateful, and I ask you for your mercy on each and every one of us right now. I ask you to focus our hearts and our minds, my God, on you. And we also ask you, Father, to remember the covenant that was cut, the promises that were made. And we ask you to fulfill these things, Father, according to your word. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, he had given thanks, I want you to take, one of you take up that piece of bread on the table and break it and share it with each other. You can, one person can rip it for the rest if that's what you want to do. Everybody take a piece. Yes, thank you, Rich. And he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take, eat. After the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had sipped, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Take drink. I want you to think about him, and I want you to ask God to remember what he did and heal you and deliver you mentally, emotionally, physically, so that you can be his chosen vessel and be able to walk in this world and bring deliverance to others. Father, we ask you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you all. And thank you for being here, sharing this with each and every one. God bless. God bless all you guys online. I love you. Have a wonderful day.